We come to you again, and we're continuing our studies in the book of Hebrews, this amazing book that deals with the present ministry of Christ in heaven. You know, I would like to urge upon you folk to remember this fact, that we have a man in heaven touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Every once in a while I read some book and the question is raised, if Jesus died and rose again, where is he? But my friend, I'll tell you where he is. He's in heaven. He's representing his people. Now, in the book of Romans, salvation was given to us concerning those who were needing salvation, that is, the sinners. How you can be saved from sin, how you can be pronounced righteous, how you can receive eternal life, how you can become a child of God, how you can be fitted for the presence of God. But when you come to Hebrews, the salvation in Hebrews has to do with his own people. This is daily business, a daily business. Christ on the throne of God is representing his people. He's praying for his people. And he's a real priest. And in chapter 7, we had the contrast between our Savior in his priesthood and the Levitical priesthood in their ministry. And our Lord was superior because his was an eternal priesthood. His was by the oath of God and because he was absolutely perfect in his character. And now I come to chapter 8 and I find that he's on the throne of the majesty on high in the heavens. So we find, first of all, it's superior as to where his ministry is. Theirs was on earth. His is in heaven. Theirs was temporal. His was eternal. And hence our Lord, his ministry is superior to everything you have in the old. And we were discussing that as we closed our last lesson. We have a high priest who was set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And as Zechariah 6 verse 13 informs us, he's going to reveal that. He's going to be a priest upon the throne. He's a royal priesthood, and it's after the order of Melchizedek. He's a minister of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, you see what he has in mind. He's writing to Hebrew Christians who, for their background of 1,500 years, they were thinking of the tabernacle, and then they thought of the temple. It's the tabernacle that's the important thing, because Moses, you remember, got a picture of it while he was in the mount, and all he had on earth was a model, which man pitched and not God. But our Lord, he's a minister of the sanctuary which the Lord pitched and not man, hence superior in its place. And in verse 3, you have the proof of his priesthood. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man, Christ Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. He must have a ministry of offering up gifts and sacrifices. You see, not only is his ministry, his priesthood, a royal priesthood, but it's also a sacrificial one. Allow me for a few moments to go back to chapter 5. Do you remember in the first 10 verses of chapter 5, the question is raised, is this Jesus, the Son of God, a real priest? Can he qualify to be a priest? And you remember there was a sixfold qualification. First of all, he must be a man in the midst of men. If he's going to represent men, he must be a man. He must belong to the family. And our Lord took his place in the human family. He's a real man. Secondly, he must have compassion on those who fail, those who err. And no question about our Lord having compassion. One cannot read the four Gospels without realizing our Lord was full of tenderness and compassion and love toward those in need. The third thing was, the third qualification, he must be able to offer sacrifice, which he did when he offered up himself. And the fourth thing, no man takes this honor unto himself, except he's called of God. That is, not anybody could be a priest or a high priest he must receive his calling from God. And our Lord was called by God, as you have in chapter 7 here, by the oath of God. And then priesthood is based on sonship. And just as the Aaronic priesthood, you had to be a member of the family to be a priest, likewise our Savior. God says, "Thou art my son." This is an eternal priesthood, a heavenly priesthood, in contrast to the old. And the sixth qualification was, he must know what it is to suffer. If he is going to represent suffering, weak people, he must know what it is to suffer. So, my friend, we find here that our Savior suffered in the days of his flesh. And I'm not going to go into that again, except to point out that he really suffered. He knows what suffering is. Now, when we come to chapter 8, we find our Lord is in heaven, and he must be able to offer sacrifice. This is the proof of his priesthood. Now, in verses 4 to 6, we have the place of his priesthood. Now, look at it. If he were on earth, he could not be a priest, because there were priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, "For," said he, "see that you make the things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount." But now hath Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant, established upon better promises. Let me just stop here for a few moments. Now, Jesus could not be a priest on earth. If so, there would be two kinds of priests. Our Lord could not be numbered among the Aaronic priesthood. He came from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. So if our Lord's priesthood was on earth, there would be two kinds, the Aaronic and the Melchizedek. But his priesthood, commencing after death, his priesthood must be in heaven. Now, when the writer of Hebrews was writing this book, the temple was still standing. There were priests in Jerusalem offering up sacrifices. You see, the temple was not destroyed until 70 A.D., when Titus, the Roman general, came and destroyed the temple. And that ended the priesthood as well as the sacrifices. So our Lord could not be on earth while there were Levitical priests on earth. Then where would he have his ministry? Well, the first verse tells us, he is set down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. His priesthood is associated with heaven, not on earth. In fact, the Lord has nothing to do with the family of Levi or of Aaron. It's got to be in heaven. And again, I say, to me, it's a wonderful thing. I don't know about you folk, but it's a wonderful thing to me. I never get over the fact that there's the most astounding thing in all God's universe is a man on the throne of God, the man Christ Jesus. Man was made for the earth. What's a man doing in heaven? Making it possible for you and me to go, perfecting God's people to have eternal, unbroken fellowship with God himself, not just for a few years, but through eternity. And he's in heaven. He's touched with the feeling of my infirmities. And he's a real priest because he offered sacrifice. And he's a real priest, but it couldn't be on earth. It has to be in heaven. And then, well, you know something else. In verse 5, the earthly priesthood was only occupied with a copy of the real. The tabernacle was just a copy of what Moses saw. Now, if you want to follow this through, you'll find it in Exodus, those three chapters, chapters 25, 26, and 27 of Exodus. It's found also in Numbers, chapter 8, verse 4, and likewise in chapter 7 of Acts, verse 44. The tabernacle was only a shadow of the real. In other words, the Levitical priesthood were dealing with shadows, and we're dealing with the real. The real tabernacle which God made And our Savior is the high priest in that real, heavenly, perfect, eternal tabernacle which God made. Hence, he's superior to the earthly priesthood. I was thinking, it comes to my mind a verse in the book of Colossians, I think chapter 2, where it speaks, where Paul is talking to the Colossian Christians and tells them not to be occupied with the shadows, but to be occupied with the real. You remember, it says in verses 16 and 17, where we are to be warned against legality. Therefore, don't judge any man in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or a new moon or of Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is Christ. Christ is real. Oh, how glad I am we're not dealing with shadows. We're dealing with realities. I have friends of mine, and I'm not questioning their salvation in Christ, but they're occupied with shadows. They're occupied with the law. They feel they must keep the law to prove that they're Christians. My friend, Christ is the end of the law. We're not dealing with the shadows. We're dealing with the real. The tabernacle which Moses built was only a model, shall I say, a copy of what he saw in the mountain. It's just a shadow of the real. And my Savior and your Savior is not dealing with shadows. He's dealing with realities, eternal realities. Hence, it's a much superior ministry. And then when you come to verse 6, he continues it, but now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better because it's in heaven, and because he's dealing with a heavenly people. Do you ever stop to think of it? The Lord is dealing with a heavenly people. Aaron and his sons dealt with people on earth who were lawbreakers. They weren't the shadows. They never had peace. They never had joy. They never had any assurance because they're dealing with shadows. You and I have real peace. We have a hope that is guaranteed by the righteous character of God. And being righteous is going to be faithful. We have something that's genuine, that's real, that's perfect, that's eternal. My Christian friend, how in the world can I get to you this truth? That your Savior not only did a perfect work on the cross, but he's doing a perfect work on the throne. And in contrast to all you have under the law, in the Old Testament ministry, which was earthly, which was temporal, which could not put away sin, it just covered sin, and it was a temporary thing. Dealing with shadows, God has brought you into a place of real relationship with the living God. He's covered you with all the righteousness and beauty of Christ. And though we are down here in frailty and weakness and possible failure, he's still on the throne, granting to us daily deliverance. And he guarantees that we're going to stand in his presence conformed to his image. Why? Because he not only did a perfect work on the cross and guaranteed to us in resurrection, but he's doing a perfect work for you now in heaven. This is where he is, in heaven, a real priest with a real work. Which leads us, of course, to the rest of the chapter. Superior in its covenant. The new covenant is superior to the old covenant. Now, let us just get down to this thing. Let me repeat. His is a better ministry because it's heavenly. It is spiritual, not temporal. It's real. It's not a shadow. It's a better covenant because it's absolute. It's not conditional. It's eternal because it depends upon God, an eternal God, whose word will never be changed. A better promise, because it's spiritual. its eternal inheritance, not a merely earthly inheritance. So we have in chapter 7:22, the covenant is sure because of his person. Now in chapter 8, verse 6, it's sure because of his work. He's going to negotiate his covenant. And we've had now, for example, in these first six verses, we have a right in verse 1, he's a royal priest. In verse 3, it's a sacrificial priesthood. In verse 5, it's a heavenly priesthood. In verse 6, it's a perfect priesthood. Hence, if I may quote, the true knowledge of a heavenly Christ makes heavenly Christians. Can I repeat that quotation? And I don't know where I got it from, but I kind of like it. The true knowledge of a heavenly Christ makes heavenly Christians. Mr. Mitchell, do you mean to tell me that we ought to live heavenly on earth? If you want to put it that way, yes. Yes. Do you think that God has two walks, two standards for his people? One on earth and one in heaven? Oh, but I'm down here in frailty. When I get to heaven, I'll be perfect. I'll not even be tested up there. I'll walk heavenly when I get to heaven. I'll walk perfectly when I get to heaven. Does God, has he got a less standard for you on earth? Aren't you a child of God? Don't you belong to the Savior? Didn't he die to put away your sins? Isn't he in heaven now praying for you? Didn't we have that in chapter 7, verse 25? He ever liveth to make intercession for you? You see, I just feel I have some of you folk on my heart. I get some of your letters and I read them, and some of you have problems and troubles and heartaches. I know that. And thank God for the privilege that is mine of praying for you, of trying to encourage you in the things of Christ. But he wants you and me to walk heavenly. We belong to heaven. We belong to the eternal God. And Jesus, our Savior on the throne, who is eternal in his priesthood, and his sacrifice is perfect, and better covenants, a more sure covenant, a spiritual covenant, not a temporary, not an insufficient covenant. He's all for you. Can I put it that way? God, in all his majesty, in all his power, in all his love, in all his grace, in all his mercy, the whole thing is for you and for me. Well, Mr. Mitchell, I can see where it could be for you, possibly, but not for little old me. My friend, you need it just as much as Mitchell does it. Little old me needs it too, I'll tell you. Friend, what I want to get to your heart today is, you've got a priest in heaven. He's real. He's eternal. He's perfect. And he knows all about you. He knows your tests. He knows your trials. He knows your circumstances. He knows your weakness. He knows all about you. He knows all about you. And he still loves you. And he cares for you. And he's representing you before his Father. And he's going to do a perfect work. Remember what I said. It's not only a royal priesthood and a sacrificial priesthood, but it's a heavenly priesthood. It's a perfect priesthood. And I make my quotation again. The true knowledge of a heavenly Christ makes heavenly Christians. Now, why don't you just be occupied with Christ Jesus today, your Savior in heaven who loves you? Be occupied with him. Take all your problems, all your tests, all your trials, all your weaknesses to him. He already knows about them. He knows your thoughts are far off. He knows all about you. And he still loves you. Why don't you come to him and just open up your heart to him? Just open up your heart. Lay down all the barriers. Just pour out your soul to him. Tell him everything. It may not sound very nice to your ear, but you tell him everything. And friend, he'll take you in his arms and he loves you. He'll forgive every transgression. He'll forgive every failure. and bring you into a fellowship with himself that's beyond the ken of men. Now, why don't you do that today? And may the Lord's wonderful love and peace and joy be yours today. It can't be yours today. You enjoy him now. Take the word of God. See Christ on every page. And remember, the true knowledge of a heavenly Christ makes heavenly Christians.